made the top 10 list of the Ten Commandments, amen? Shows you how huge it is. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. So we're to honor mothers. That means to give them a high place. You honor that which has value, amen? You honor that which is worthy to be honored. And God, by virtue of creating mothers in his image, male and female made he them, he made them in his image, and giving them a radical call to mother his children and nurture them and bring them up. It's a huge call. So important is it for children to honor their mothers, young people, you really ought to listen, is that if you do, you'll have long life on the earth. If you don't, it talks about, you know, various scriptures talk about the disobedient child and how that disobedient child will be cut off, die young, and what have you. So it's important, it's imperative that we honor our mothers out of love and also out of the fear of God. Amen. Now, I actually think, you know, Mother's Day, you know, comes once a year. I think it's a great holiday. We don't celebrate all the holidays that America celebrates because some holidays are just, some are even evil, like Halloween, right? You worship, you know, darkness. That's what that's about, you know? But there's certain holidays like Thanksgiving and Mother's Day that are very biblical, you know? And I love taking a Mother's Day out. And I'll skip, on a holiday will come and pass and I won't preach on the theme of that holiday. But when Mother's Day comes, usually Father's Day too, because it's so important, I'll preach messages on that theme because I like to do family messages. In fact, I mentioned between, we just did a message on women and the God-fearing woman, right? Just and the God-fearing man about, I don't know, a month and a half ago, called the God-fearing marriage. And that right there, that message right there, I think is critical because I've got a ton of books on marriage from a Christian perspective. I don't think I have one that has a single, I shouldn't say a word, but definitely not a chapter on fearing God in your marriage. Yet that's key, okay? That's huge. And we looked at a lot of verses in regard to that. And I encourage you to get that message. If you hadn't heard it or if you've heard it, just gives you a reality check as to how seriously God looks at marriage. And we'll have more of those types of messages. And this is another family type message right now. I've tried to do that throughout my ministry is emphasize what God calls us to as parents and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, and done a lot of messages on marriage in the past and important subjects. And praise God, by the grace of God, we have a lot of godly mothers and fathers in this fellowship. We have a lot of children that are going, that are ministering the gospel, that are living for Jesus, you know? And when I was a young pastor and all of our kids were young, you know, I just prayed and cried out to God and was sharing, protecting your children and teaching them the word. And, you know, I saw all these young people grow up in other churches, not all other churches, but many of them, most of them, and fall away. And I was like, Lord, that can't happen here, you know? And I tried to, by example, you know, have my office mostly in my home, so I made sure I ministered to my own family. Made my wife my secretary, so if I fell with my secretary, it'd be a good thing and not a bad thing, okay? You know what I'm saying? And so I've always emphasized family in our ministry, and I emphasize and encourage the elders when we first called a group of elders to make sure they're involved in training up their children strongly. I encourage them all to homeschool. And if you don't homeschool and you have your children in private school or public school, make sure you're still homeschooling, though, teaching them the word, amen? Because children need to be educated by the parents. And that's been a long-going emphasis in our ministry. And praise God, by the grace of God, the fruit of his word being here is seen in a lot of the young people in our fellowship. At the same time, you can't force your children to follow Jesus, but you can be patient. And when we look at this message, we'll see some of the keys, and some of those keys are patience because, you know, everyone has children that have, even if your children walk with God, there's times where they struggled. There's times where you wondered where they were going to be, amen? But then you were patient, and then you saw the fruit of that. So it's important to be faithful, and that's some of what we'll talk about in this message. And this is about the sanctified mother, the sanctified mother. And why are we to honor our mothers? Why are they given such a high status in Scripture? And the reason is because they play a pivotal role in the kingdom of God. If you are a mother, you play a critical, crucial role in the kingdom of God, and there is a spiritual war against you whereby Satan will seek to hinder who you're called to be as a mother in God's army. In fact, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a verse I shared with you, verse 15, some time ago. I've shared before, but I haven't emphasized what I want to emphasize in the verse before. I haven't really focused on the things he says to continue in this verse. I focused on the meaning of the verse before, but not so much the emphasis on what mothers are to continue in. Okay, you can be a mother and not be a real mother at all. You can have children, and just because you biologically, just like there could be a deadbeat dad who's fathered children, and he's biologically a dad, but he's not really worthy of the title of father, you know? And a mother can do the same thing by neglecting her children, by being more focused on herself than raising and training up her children for God. And both fathers and mothers need to make sure they fulfill the calling with which they've been called. And verse 15 says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in what things are mentioned here? Faith and love and sanctity with what? Self-restraint. Four things that are mentioned there. And that's interesting because that word preserved in chapter 2, verse 15, but women will be preserved. The Greek word is a word that's usually almost always translated, guess what? Saved. How many have translations that says be saved? Carol, right here, sisters over here. Okay, wow, all sisters so far raising their hands. Oh, except that brother back there, Andre. That's what the Greek word means. It means saved. Preserved, I think, kind of weakens what Paul's saying there. Why not continue with the meaning that is usually assigned to that word? Women shall be saved, King James, as well, saved through childbearing. And the reason is because that's a strong word to be connected to childbearing. And we'll talk about what that doesn't mean and what it means. In fact, that verse right there was a verse that I got consumed with I had a Wednesday night Bible study I was not yet ready for because all day long, man, I was consumed with something God had shown me about this particular verse that revolutionized my understanding of this verse because of how pivotal it is to mothers, and not just to mothers, but to families, therefore. And to family is the main unit that makes up a society and a civilization. If you could destroy the family, you could destroy a society. That's what's happened in our country today, by the way. Okay, the family has been under attack. And we used to talk about family values in our country. Now everything has shifted, to where, things that are contrary to the family are being celebrated. Yesterday, there was a huge celebration, ESPN, showing the first openly gay football player being drafted at the very end of the seventh round. And many of the commentators had admitted this guy, his metrics, his measurements, his speed doesn't warrant him even being drafted. Now, I'm not against people drafting homosexuals any more than I'm against teams drafting adulterers, or fornicators. I don't expect the world, to follow Jesus. However, these things are celebrated now in the world, and they showed him kissing another man on ESPN, and I'm sorry. If God did not create men and men to be together, we would have no, praise God for mothers, because guess what? And they should probably have more than one day a year that's Mother's Day, because if it wasn't for Mother's Day, we wouldn't be here, amen? But you biologically cannot have two dads and come into existence, okay? And it produces disease, not life, men with men. It's a fact. Horrible diseases. And it's not natural. And the Bible says it's not natural. And just by looking at human anatomy and the outcomes of such relationships, it's not right. But those things are being celebrated in the world system in which we live in. And we need to look at what God's word says. And you know what? We can't just say, hey, this is wrong. And that's why I don't just say, hey, homosexuality is wrong. I say, adultery is wrong. These things are both wrong, and several sins are wrong. So we don't camp out on one sin as Christians. There's plenty of pastors who will speak against homosexuality at church, but because they've had to counsel people through adultery, they are afraid to mention it. That's all the more reason to mention it in the fellowship. Amen? And these kinds of things are important to deal with. Now, but this verse, but women will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. I don't want to talk about just what this means this time, although just understand, we'll get to that for a little bit, but understand how it means is huge. But I want to talk about the rest of the verse, because bearing children, it doesn't just contribute to your, you know, as far as, you know, having children just doesn't encourage the preservation of a woman in this context. But she also must continue in what? Faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Well, we need to talk about those things because, first of all, I'll just mention from the outset, here's what some commentators and some people and teachers and, you know, people believe about this verse, which I believe is not what it says. Some have long taught that it means that if you, you know, that you're saved through the bearing of the Christ child, through the bearing of Jesus. How many of you got that out of that when you just first read it? Not right? It's just not what it's saying. And it's very awkward, not only in the English to get that out of it, but also the Greek language. And you'd need some kind of divine inspiration of an interpreter to, you know, say this is for sure it, which we can't do. That's not it. But people are looking for something. You know, what does it mean? And I have found in my own personal walk with Jesus that the verses I struggled with the most, I've told this before, that I'm sure what you mean here, Lord. I know you're good. I know you're God. I know you're awesome. But I never throw away, and I always tell people, don't throw away what you do know because of what you don't understand. Amen? So this is one of those verses that I kind of hung on a hook and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to just let you reveal that to me in time or in eternity, whatever your will is. And it so happens that when that happens, when I set a verse aside and say, Lord, I'm not sure exactly, and I don't agree with the commentators, you know, or, you know, I'm not satisfied. Those verses tend to be the most magnificent, wonderful, powerful verses in my walk with Jesus. And so it was with this verse, because this is one of the verses I hung and said, not sure what you're saying. There's not enough light there. I mean, I see what it says, that women are continuing. You can still teach that. But as far as the robust, sublime meaning that's indicated there, I don't know exactly what that all entails to be saved through childbearing. But it so happens that when the Lord revealed to me just what that was, wow. Wow, I mean, I was like on a rampage for 15 pages typing. And I'm like, wow, man, I'm not done with my Wednesday night message. It's probably Thursday nights back then. And I need to get on that too, Lord. And I'm getting, you know, and then it so happens that somebody gave me a call right when I finished and had a question. And their question totally related to this verse. And they said, Joe, my wife wants to go to school and all these different things and, you know, get involved in going to school and everything. And we have these kids and she wants to do that. And she's trying to, I think, find like significance or what have you. And I don't know what to do because we have enough money to where that doesn't need to happen and so forth. And I don't know what to do. And I go, okay, bro, I understand what the Lord's been doing with me all day long. And I gave him the interpretation of this verse. I was part way through my explanation because he said his wife wanted to have another baby earlier, but he didn't want another baby. And he said, but now she wants to do this and, you know. And I said, hey, you wouldn't believe what I've been on all day long. And it was this verse. And as I shared it with him and I started to share the interpretation, pretty smart guy. I only had to get through a little bit of my explanation. He goes, Joe, I got it. I got it. My wife's right. We're having another baby. Boom. And he named his baby after me. I don't know if it worked so well because it was a female. Okay. But the name was the middle name. And I think it was because of that incident, you know. So and it was not Joe, but feminization of that name. But because this verse had such value to him at that point, and my heart and prayer is that this verse has such value to you by the end of this message. Even if you're not a mother, if you're a father or a single man or single woman or a grandmother or a child, listen up. This is a revolutionary verse. First of all, it doesn't mean they'll be saved through the bearing of the Christ child. That interpretation is trying to do justice to the word saved there, you know? How's this person saved? Well, we're saved through Christ, so it's through the bearing of the Christ child. It doesn't work. The grammar is way too awkward. Another view is that they'll be saved by virtue of the child's birth, because almost as though the child's birth is somehow atones for sin in some way. When I was in Ireland and I was invited to speak there at a church and what have you, and flew up there, stayed with a great couple, a brother by the name of Tom and his wonderful wife, and a few of you were with us, and it was a beautiful time. But I realized there were a lot of Moroccans who had immigrated to, and you know, to Ireland, and they said one of the views of a specific sect there was that you women who didn't have children couldn't be saved; they were lost. And I was, how horrifying for women in that group to be taught that, and they can't bear children. That's obviously not what it's talking about. In fact, the Bible talks about a singleness. And those who are single, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's better, Paul said, and Paul was single, and he had the gift of singleness. It's better than getting married, actually, Paul said, right? So if you're a single brother or a sister, and you know, because you're able to be more dedicated to the service of the Lord and have more intimacy and what have you. And, you know, that's if you have the gift of singleness and what have you. And sometimes God gives the gift of singleness, and people, they have no strong desire to be married, or somebody goes through things, and God can, God's sovereign, so he does these things in his own way. But it's interesting, that's not the meaning. We're saved through the blood of Christ, amen? As far as what takes away our sins, it's Jesus' blood, right? He paid for our sins. We're saved by grace through faith. Then there's the other idea that, you know, women will be saved through childbearing, meaning a lot of women, some view this as a popular view, women die often through having children in the past, amen? So if they have babies and they continue in these various virtues, therefore they will be saved and they won't die when they're giving birth. That does not resonate with me, especially when, now that would seem, you could see, at least when you look at the grammar, you look at what's being said there, you could see how they could come to that conclusion. Yet, I believe many, many, many godly women have died. You know, because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you won't go through horrendous trials, that you won't die, that you won't. And by the way, there's millions, hundreds of millions of ungodly women who have babies successfully. Amen? So obviously, you don't have to live a godly life to be saved through childbearing. It happens every day where there's wicked men and women who have children who don't know Jesus. Well, what is, you know, and when we get to the real meaning here, which we will in a little bit, we'll understand how this fits. But I think when we look at what else he says here, it throws light on the meaning, but I think it's important, rather than just looking at for the meaning, which we'll look at, is you look at what else he says here. Verse 15, but women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue. Now, sisters, it's not just enough, whatever he's saying here, if you're a mother, have to have children, although there's a great benefit in there. You're going to be preserved in some way. We don't want to say, because all these other things are wrong, that there's no huge benefit to being a mother. There is. And we need to highlight that, amen? But just having children is not what he says. It doesn't say women will be saved or preserved through childbearing, period. Right? There's more to it. If they continue in faith. In this fellowship, if you've been here very long, we emphasize often the continuance, the endurance of faith. Amen? That's what's emphasized in the New Testament. It's emphasized in the Old Testament. If they continue in faith, and not just faith, and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So they must continue in the faith. They must continue in faith. And it can be translated, the word pistis is often used throughout the New Testament, faith or faithfulness. Here it's clear that they're to continue in faith. That means to continue trusting Jesus, continue to be faithful. It's huge. It's absolutely huge that we see the importance of faith. Faith is so important. In fact, go to Hebrews chapter and just hang a right if you're in Timothy. Go to the book of, I'm sorry. Hang a kind of a sharp right. It comes up pretty quick. If you have other pages with pages, you're going to skip it like I did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We get the definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. How can I have assurance of things hoped for? How can I have faith and have assurance? Because some people want to say that faith is blind. Faith is not blind. Don't let an atheist tell you, well, you have blind faith. No, blind faith is the faith of an atheist who believes that nothing made everything. That's blind faith. That's not scientific. Amen? We have faith based on, in fact, God of the Bible says that you can trust him above all the other false gods because they don't know the end from the beginning. He says, I tell you the end from the beginning. He gives us prophecy. He tell, if I told you 1,000 things that were going to happen before they happened, I think you would believe the 1,001 number one thing I told you, right? Okay, God's told us over 1,000 things that would happen, okay? And over again, these prophecies come to pass. So we have assurance of things hoped for. Since Jesus came the first time and fulfilled all those prophecies that where he'd be born, when he'd be born, what would happen to him when he was born, and how he'd be crucified and resurrected, right? And his gospel would be spread throughout the world. And since that has come to pass, we can have assurance that he's coming back a second time and will fulfill those other prophecies about his second coming. Amen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's the evidence, as some translations have, the conviction of things not seen. How can you have convictions of things not seen? Can you see the air right now? Can you see the oxygen? But you're breathing it in, right? You can see the effect of the wind and the breeze. We can see God's effect all over. I see God's effect by looking at you, okay? Because you are wonderfully and fearfully made, and you could not possibly be an accident, amen? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. In fact, look at verse 6. And without faith, it is what? It is impossible. It's impossible, it says, to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Who diligently seek him. Look at verses 11 and 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Amazing. And Sarah at first struggled. Remember, she laughed at first? But then, before you knew it, her faith just rose, and she trusted the Lord that it was going to be as he had declared. Look at chapter 11, verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow. Not focusing on women in this passage. There's all kinds of women of faith. In fact, this passage right here deals with the hall of faith. These are people that are exalted. And you can think of Deborah in the Old Testament and all these radical women. Mary, who trusted the Lord, you know, pondered the things that the Lord had spoken to her. Elizabeth. Elizabeth's husband doubted, right? And he lost his voice, right? Elizabeth had faith and trust. So it's imperative that we recognize the importance here of continuing in faith. Now, think of one of my favorite women of faith in the Bible is a Canaanite woman. Remember the Canaanite woman brought her possessed child to Jesus? And the disciples tried to keep her away. If you look at it closely and you compare the passages on what happened to her, there's twice they tried to rebuff her. Push her away, get it, you know, and Jesus said to let the little children to come to him, amen? But then he even said to her, should that which is given to the children of Israel be given to the dogs? She could have lost her heart. She traveled a long way. She's got a daughter that's possessed. She could have, I'm frustrated. She's been so frustrated. I can't believe it. First, the disciples a couple times. Then what Jesus says to her, she could have turned away. But instead, she pursued. She said, even the children, even the dogs get the scraps that fall to the floor. You know what Jesus said? I have not seen this faith in all of Israel, this kind of faith. He highlighted her faith, and he cast the demon out of her little girl. Why did Jesus do that? Because our faith is tested. He wants to see us push in, amen, and continue in our faith. And many, they just seek a little bit. They knock just a little bit. But when it says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. When Jesus said, seek and you shall find. When he said, knock and the door shall be opened to you. It's all in the present tense. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And you don't just want to start in faith and then quit. You want to continue in faith. Amen? And this woman continued to cry out to Jesus for the deliverance of her child. And that's what a godly mother does. A mother, as Paul says, is saved through childbearing if she continues in faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our life, our walk of faith begins as we respond to the word of God in prayer. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. A godly mother prays earnestly for her children. Our children will go through all kinds of terrible trials and pitfalls. They're facing many things that we did not face as parents. They're facing an onslaught of media that is far more organized and far more lethal than it was when many of us were young. They're bombarded constantly by wicked images, wicked temptations. Oh, Satan is at work, you know, radically beyond just the media. Satan did really great in damning a lot of people without big media. Big media has just become an incredible tool for him. And we need to teach our children, and we need to protect our children. But one of the huge things that is missing in a mother and a father's life who are whining and complaining about where their children are at sometimes is their prayer life. They're not continuing to seek Jesus. Well, I prayed, but I didn't get an answer. I prayed again, and I didn't get an answer for my kid. Well, this woman continued once to the disciples. No, twice to the disciples. And if you pay close attention to the narrative, there was like three, maybe I think even four times, if I remember right, that she continued to persist, and her child got delivered. Amen? So prayer is huge. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man is very effective, okay? And that means man or woman, okay? And you can look at, women of faith in the past. Remember Hannah? She cried out to God, and she wanted so much. And she was such a prayer warrior that the priest thought she was drunk because she was just crying out to the Lord. And the Lord used her child mightily. Amen. Mothers, fathers, all of us, pray for the children. Amen. Be earnest about your prayers for your children. Pray with your children. Amen. If you're a mother, do you pray for your children? Do you make it a daily situation? Do you pray with your children? You should be praying with your children as well, amen? That's huge. That's important. It's vital. I'll tell you what. If that woman would have said, you know what? These disciples gave me a hard time. Now Jesus, who I thought was this loving guy, he said, hey, you know, this is for the children of Israel. She could have just turned away, right? And she would have went home and went back with a demon-possessed daughter who probably would have got involved in witchcraft, would have been dead young, would have been, you know, have a very promiscuous life, been a fortune teller, or who knows what, you know? Married some man and ruined another family. But she persisted in prayer and she saw deliverance. Prayer is huge, folks. Continuing in faith, trusting the Lord. And it's heavy because if you back up to chapter 11, right after I read verse 6, back up from the verses I read after that, right after verse 6, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to what? Faith. He prepared an ark, moved with the fear of God, and he had faith. He prepared an ark, even though nobody else believed it. Even though we don't read of rain before the ark, before the world was flooded. We read in Genesis before that. It's only a few chapters in Genesis before that, five chapters before chapter 6, that God watered the land with a mist. So when he's building his ark, people are saying, they're not used to even having hard rains fall, it seems. He seemed crazy, but he trusted God. And he prepared an ark for his household. And God preserved 8 people because of that. And guess what? Mothers, you need to move in faith. Fathers, you need to move in faith. You need to recognize the ark has already been prepared. His name is Jesus, amen. And pray your children to receive the Lord Jesus. Amen. And be a person of faith because you need to be an example. Paul talks to Timothy about being an example, his life being a pattern for others. Our lives as parents need to be patterns. Fathers, you want to give your wife a great Mother's Day? Be a godly husband. Amen. Be a godly father who prays for the children, who cares about the household, who doesn't put things of this world before Jesus and before the home. So we need to be people of faith. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. But women will be saved. That's what the Greek word means. That's what some of your translations have. Preserved will work as well. Through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and what? If they continue in faith and love. Now, faith is powerful. In fact, Jesus said, it's through your faith that you could actually move mountains. That's pretty powerful, amen? And how many of you have mountains in your life that seem immovable? Well, you trust the Lord Jesus. That woman, she couldn't get rid of that demon out of her daughter. Who knows how many exorcists she had been to? Who knows how many nights she was in terror because of her daughter? How many nights she cried herself to sleep? This is my loving daughter, this beautiful little baby, and look what's happened. She's turned into a devil, and she continued. But as impressive as that faith is, Paul said, if you have the faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, you are what? You are nothing, amen? The Bible says, faith, hope, and love, these three will endure forever, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, Jesus said, is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. The Bible says if we don't have love, we are nothing. We are zeros. We are nothing. So it's not just bearing children, it's also continuing in faith and continuing in what? Continuing in love. Love is the sacrificing of oneself for the greater good of others, for God's glory, for the benefit of others. It's an active word. It's sacrificially, actively going out of your way to deny yourself and be a blessing to others and benefit and bless others. And mothers, you cannot be, mothers can't be self-centered. Children are in need. I'm convinced that God has children. And so why does he let children cry so much? If they didn't cry, they'd starve to death. Okay? They wouldn't get enough milk. Oh, there would be mothers that would rise up and still feed them. When mother left and said, feed the baby, there might not be fathers that would feed them if they didn't hear him crying. Okay? But there'd be plenty of mothers too I have a little grandson in the house right now. I'm like, that's a gift, man. That crying is a gift. Because children are so needy. And if they don't express that need, even a well-intentioned mother and father could possibly neglect their child to the point of even death, or at least to a huge diaper rash because they've sat in a mess too long, right? I mean, crying is huge. It's important. But I also realized, I thought, man, God has made children so cute. It's absolutely amazing, you know? I mean, you know what I'm saying? How many of you can, all the women will say amen, okay? Most of the men will say amen, right? I say amen. I can't. Kids are the cutest. To me, it's the cutest thing on earth. Nothing like it. I thought God even does that with like animals. Little baby animals are really cute. Isn't that true? Right? How many women can say even a little baby lizard has a cuteness to it? Can some women, right? That's kind of a trip, right? So just remember that lizard that you don't like was once a little baby. Okay. But it's a trip. I've noticed that in nature, that the little creatures, and I thought, you know what? God's made them so cute. Humans, way beyond any other creature, because we're made in the image of God, number one. But because there's a sense of vulnerability that God wants us to fall in love with these little ones. Amen? He wants us to see their value. Amen? Now, it's imperative that we love them. And the Bible says, God doesn't, and it's an interesting verse, that God doesn't need to teach us to love, it says, because he already has taught us that. But he teaches us again, the same letters, teach it again and again, because we can so easily forget that lesson. We know we ought to love our children, amen? In fact, if you don't provide for your own children, it says you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide. Because even the non-believer knows intuitively that they're to take care of their children. And it's imperative that mothers continue in love. Now, as children get older, they don't always stay so cute, okay? In fact, they could even become hazardous to your own health in some ways, to their own health specifically, and they can become less and less lovable at times. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of those who could relate to that, okay? But I think every parent at some time in the life of their child could relate to that, you know? Where you have to be prayed up. You have to say, Lord, help me love this child. Because they can become insidiously ungrateful to what you've given them, become insidiously self-centered, basically mirroring yourself, your own selfish nature without Jesus, how we would be without Jesus, how we all were without Jesus, amen? Kids are born into a fault with a fallen nature. That's why there's sin throughout the world. Those babies grow up to be adults who hide that fallen nature and ruin the world and ruin one another. So it's imperative that we're patient and we ask the Lord to give us the love that God has for us. Because while we were yet sinners and God saw the fullness of the ugliness of our nature, the Bible says while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Amen. He loved us while we were in rebellion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's while we were in sin that Jesus shed his grace, his blood upon the cross. And that's our example, that when our children are harder to love at times, that we pray that God would give us a greater heart of love for them. And I'm not telling you, say, well, my kids, you know, but I tolerate. No, I'm not talking about tolerating. I'm talking about going the extra mile and saying actively, Lord, how can I press in and persevere and be proactive even though it seems like my child won't even receive my love? That means you can still pray, amen? You can still be an example. You can still show kindness in a discerning way, in a wise way that prays and says, Lord, how do I love my child through this? And we're going to have to do that if we're going to be successful in loving our children. In fact, love is huge in the scripture. It's huge in this book. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. One of my favorite verses in Timothy, which I'd memorized some time ago because I saw it as such an important verse. And Timothy is a pastoral epistle. There's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. They're called pastoral epistles. So these are letters to young pastors that are encouraging them to how to water their flocks and what have you, strengthen the people in the faith. And look what Paul says to Timothy. But the goal of our instruction, this is the goal. This is the target. The goal of our instruction is what? Love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. Now, love is first on this list. Love is not the first in the list in 1 Timothy 2:15. And I believe the reason faith is the first in the list there is because it's emphasizing, because he's talking about her soul, you know, being saved. So faith is the first in the list. Because we have to have faith before we can what? Grow in love, amen? But here he's just emphasizing the importance of what Timothy, who is definitely already a saved man walking strong with Jesus, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. A pure heart, a heart that isn't mixed. Jesus said, the Bible says, the double-minded man shall accept to receive nothing from the Lord when it talks about walking in faith. So God wants our hearts to be purified. They're only purified as we confess our sins before the Lord. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We acknowledge our sins, we confess them, and we ask the Lord to cleanse us, and we repent of them, and we seek to walk in righteousness. So love from a pure heart and a what? A good conscience. That means when you put your head on your pillow at night, you don't have active sin in your life that you're rebelling against God with. That your sins are confessed up, they're repented of, and that you're going forward. I'm not saying you're perfect. No one's going to be perfect till Jesus comes, amen? It just means your heart is in a pure spot. You're like, Lord, I want to be right with you. I've confessed my sin. I've relinquished them. I'm trying to go forward in Jesus. I'm trusting you through faith to cleanse me of the blood by the blood of Christ. So, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a what? A sincere faith. A sincere faith. It's interesting that word sincero, it's I don't want to get into it. It's just a very interesting word of it, really quickly in biblical times, oftentimes somebody would fill in a gap of, say, for instance, a statue with clay. And now the statue, they could be working on a statue that could cost several thousand dollars in our money at that time for some dignitary or someone, and the sculptor could be working, all of a sudden they're working on this beautiful statue of this guy's wife. He goes, I want to honor my wife on her birthday and make a statue of her, and he makes this beautiful statue, and he's just about done. He's like, ah, there's a little nub on the nose. He takes his chisel, and boom, her nose comes off, you know? And then he sticks a bunch of, you know, wax mixed with powder from the clay together on her nose. It makes a nose out of it, okay? And the word sincere in the Greek, Latin, was a word that meant without wax, okay? Without wax. That's God, how God wants us to be, without wax. Then this guy, it's a beautiful summer day. He's got everybody by the Roman pool, you know, and he unveils his wife, and she, everybody's looking at her. They're so happy. We're like, wow, he did a great job. The sculptor's kind of moseying away, and before he knows it, the nose is gone. It's all melted down her lips, you know. And that's not the kind of, God wants us to be sincere in our faith, amen? He wants us to be real. He wants us to be without wax. And if we're going to grow in faith, and we're going to grow in love, we're going to be sincere in our faith, amen? We're going to be honest about who we are, and we're going to admit we're sinners and we need Jesus. Amen. We're going to confess our sins one to another, rely on each other's prayers as we seek God together. Now, it's a lofty goal, but I want you to turn now. Just go to the book of Titus. It's right after Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. Because look what it says to women here, verse 3 through 5. Older men's in verse 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to what? Love their husbands, to love their children. Now, why would you be encouraged to love your husband and love your children unless it wasn't always natural? Amen? You see, because husbands sometimes can be unlovable. Any of the women ever realize that? You know, don't laugh too loud. You'll stand out among the others and I'll look at your husband. Okay. Children, as I mentioned, can become unlovable. Women, like men, we're all sinners saved by grace. We have a fleshly nature, and the godliest mothers can be enslaved again to sin and ungodliness if they don't continue in faith and love. Therefore, they need to be encouraged to continue to love their husbands. If you're struggling loving your husband right now, pray and ask the Lord, God bless you, to give you strength, to give you the power of the Spirit, to empower you to love your husbands. And don't just ask once. Remember, you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. I remember one time, and it wasn't a time I was having a hard time loving my wife, you know, but I was seeking the Lord in my living room at an older house I lived at, a few houses back that we were renting, and I was just praying, and one of my prayers, just earnestly praying, Lord, help me love my wife more. And then, I don't know, she came home like 2 hours later, and you know what? She just glowed. I can't even tell you. I've never seen her like that in my life when she came in. She was so radiant and so beautiful beyond, like almost supernatural. I thought, well, that's weird, you know? And it wasn't as though she became more beautiful. I think the Lord opened my eyes more to her, you know? And loving isn't just appreciating how someone looks. You know, that's not what I was praying for. I was praying, but it means help me to be a better servant, be more Christ-like to my wife. And mothers, it's important that you pray, how can I better love my husband? How can I be a more obedient, submissive wife that serves him and encourages him in his walk with Jesus and is a blessing to my children? That's huge. That's incredibly important. Now, we're not going to be able to grow in love and continue in love without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We can have phileo, you know, brotherly love. We can have storge, some family love. We can have eros, a romantic love between a husband and wife. But we can't have agape, God's agape, divine love, without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I've been teaching this at the home groups that I've been teaching, so I won't spend a lot of time on this. But I want to emphasize, we need God's love. The Bible says in Romans 5, that in chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5:22, is right after he talks about the works of the flesh that damn us. Verse 22, he goes on to say in verse 22:23, the fruit of the Spirit is what? The very first word there is love. Then there's joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, these kinds of things. But they all flow out of love. Okay? When there's different types of fruit, there's those that grow separately on trees, but then there's those that grow like in grapes or pomegranate where there's a bunch of them. That's how the fruit of the Spirit is presented there, as it's all these different fruit that are connected and they all flow out of the one big piece, love. You can't have joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faithfulness and meekness, self-control, unless you have love. But when you have love, guess what? You can have patience. You can be gentle because it all flows out of love. That's how huge and important it is to grow in love. But we can't do it in and of ourselves. That love has to be generated by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts by God's Spirit. So what do? We pray. We pray. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples, it said they prayed and they prayed. And guess what? It says after they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Is there anything more important than being saved by the blood of Jesus? Is there anything more important as far as your walk with God than walking in love toward God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, that only happens by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said we're to pray. He says if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a snake instead. Okay? If you're saved, you already have the Holy Spirit. But you can have him. See, you're either lost and you don't know Jesus, your life isn't for real with Jesus right now, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, he's living in you, or you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit and he fills you. You see, all believers have the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8, if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God, you are none of his. It means you don't belong to him, okay? But if you're saved, you're trusting Jesus. That means God's Spirit, you've been born again, has entered into your life. But you can have the Holy Spirit in your life, but to be struggling with the flesh and not being led by the Spirit, and then you're in a dangerous area. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? And I love what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. He prayed that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. So sisters, comes back to faith, love. It's all connected again to prayer. And we need an oil change sometimes, right? We need it with our car, right? We run out of gas as well. We don't need an oil change with us. And I would say we run out of gas as humans, but we run out of oil, I would say more so. Oil is a picture in the Old and New Testament of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not as though we need to have more of God's Spirit. It's more like the Holy Spirit. We need to allow God to have more of us. When the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is the important thing, you know. And we like to say, you know, like Dr. Walter Martin, the original Bible answer man, that we're like leaky buckets, you know. And it's not as the Holy Spirit leaks out of us, but it's as though we keep him in and we don't allow him to fill us. And that's sin. Why? Because we're commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, be not drunk with wine, which leads to what? Excess, dissipation, stupidity. I used to get drunk, and it led to nothing good. I could look at every time I was drunk, I never, you know, helped people and blessed people. I never said, man, you know, I'm drunk. I'm going to start reading the Bible and getting God's word, you know? No, it just leads to stupidness, destruction. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to lasciviousness or debauchery, destruction. By the way, that was BC, okay? It's like, oh, he's sitting at home, he's not going to read his Bible because he's drunk. No, okay. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, amen? And that word filled, I've pointed out before, it's used in the Greek language of a sail that gets filled with air. And that's how we are. We cannot move forward in the Lord because we're like empty sails without Jesus. Apart from him, we could do nothing, the Bible says, amen? Through Christ, we could do all things, Paul said. So as we surrender to the Lord and we cry out to him and say, Lord, use me, speak to me, speak through me, fill me, his Holy Spirit speaks to us and he fills us and he guides us. The Bible says to be led by the Spirit. The Bible says walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So if we're going to walk in love, we're going to need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? That means we need to be seeking Jesus, amen? And crying out that God would fill us with all he wants to fill us with, all his love, all the power of his Spirit. It's huge. And by the way, you know why people go out and get drunk? Or they go out and start smoking pot? Or they go out and start, you know, doing meth? It's because they're not seeking Jesus and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're what? Empty inside. It's a counterfeit. I always thought it's interesting that alcohol is called spirits. Especially when you think of the drugs and alcohol that opens you up to the demonic world. That's what it does. I had hallucinogenic experiences on drugs, but I also had a hallucinogenic experience once on alcohol. I looked in the mirror one time when I was drunk. You know, I came in, and the thing was, when my parents, when I was smoking pot, it was like, I could see my eyes like this, you know. I had a great mom. She said, don't you dare mention me during the message. So I got to honor that. So I'm not going to talk about how great she is, but, you know. I remember one time I came home, and her and her neighbors were all sitting there, you know, and all the women from down the street around the table, you know, and I came home and not a good kid. I didn't know Jesus. It was before I was saved. And my eyes were like, and my eyes would get, because they're very light blue, would get really red. But I just had the munchies and I had to go in. And I went in and I didn't know they were all in there. And I opened up the door and the kitchen's right there, Peggy and Kenny's house right now. Boom, I walk in and Betty Blinn from across the street says, Joe, look at me. I'm like, oh no. Thelma, I think your son is stoned. Oh, that was terrible. You know, I needed it, you know. I needed it. But you know what? I went in the house and drunk one time, looked in the mirror like, am I going to pass? And my face goes like 10 different looks. From an old guy to everything. I don't know even what that was this day, but it was like, but I also saw what I looked like when I was really drunk, and it was none of that. And I was like, wow. I've made myself basically by getting drunk like a retard. Really, that's what happens. You know, like, I don't mean like a mentally challenged kid. I mean, I did it to myself. I inflicted myself with stupidity, you know? And alcohol does that. Why would you want to burn up your brain, you know? It's Satan's way to destroy us. So God wants us, and that's what this passage actually deals with as well, because we need to rely on the love of God. But go on and look at 1 Timothy 2:9 again, and look at the next thing on the list. 1 Timothy 2:15, I'm sorry. But women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity. Sanctity. What's it mean to be sanctified? Come on. I mean, if you're going to be saved through childbearing and continue in faith and love and sanctity, we ought to know what sanctity means, amen? To be sanctified from a biblical standpoint means to be separate from that which is evil and consecrated and devoted to God. Kind of like that passage in Romans 12 where it says to offer up your body as living sacrifice to the Lord, amen? Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It means to be separate from that which is evil, set apart for God's glory. In fact, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, here's what he called him to. In Acts 26:18, we read, to open their eyes. Paul was sent out by Jesus to open their eyes. That's our eyes, the eyes of the lost, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we're sanctified through what? Faith. So remember I said faith is first in the list because we can't love without faith? Well, we're sanctified through trusting Jesus. We're sanctified through faith in him. We're set apart from that which is evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, are you sanctified? Are you sanctified? It's serious stuff. Because if you're not sanctified, you're going to hell. In fact, look at Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews, a couple books to the right. Hebrews chapter 12. What does it say? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Says, pursue peace with all men and the what? Sanctification. Hagios is a Greek word typically translated sanctification. It's holiness. If you have a King James, it says, pursue peace and with all men and the holiness. Means holiness, sanctification, same thing. To be holy. God says, be holy as I'm holy, okay? To be holy is to seek to be with the Lord and be like him. It's pursue peace with all men and the what? But this is something, this is not an imputed holiness here. This says pursue peace. It's something you pursue. He's talking to believers. Pursue peace with all men and the what? Sanctification without which no one will what? See the Lord. If you are not sanctified, you will not see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know, afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was neglected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. His giving up his birthright and forsaking it is analogous to rejecting God's grace and his salvation. And then when you stand before God, it's too late to repent at that time. Your life is over. Now, it's interesting. Sanctification also means being sexually pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5 says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Did you read that? Did you hear that? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Do you catch that? That's how you're sanctified. One of the things you're sanctified in, I should say, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Don't be doing like what the world does, the Gentiles, and running after lust and running after women and things of that nature. God's the one that sanctifies us, we already read, through faith, also by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 13:12. Let's go ahead and look there since we're in Hebrews chapter 12. Now let's go to chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his what? Own blood, suffered outside the gate. See, we've been cleansed from sin and the defilements of the world through Jesus' blood on the cross. He died in our place and took the wrath of God that we deserved upon himself so we could be separated from that which is evil, not partake of God's wrath, and so we could be holy people unto him. We're sanctified also in Jesus, the Holy One. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're sanctified also, you guys, by, well, listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be sanctified, so we're ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're sanctified by the power of his Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because the Lord God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, if you listen carefully, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul be and body be blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sanctified by the word of God. John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth, for your word is truth. We're sanctified by his word. John 17:19, two verses later, Jesus prays, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. What's going on here? Sisters, if you're going to continue in sanctification, that means you're going to trust the blood. Amen? So you're separate, you're cleansed from that which is evil and separated unto God. You're going to rely on the word of God, which is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path, keeps us on the straight and narrow road that leads to Jesus and salvation, rather than off of the broad road that leads to destruction. Amen? You rely on the power of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. You're going to rely on God. You're going to be grateful for God's discipline. God disciplines us. He spanks us. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his what? Holiness, sanctification. And that's a few verses later. That's why it says, without sanctification, we'll not see the Lord. God spanks us. He takes us to the woodshed. As adults, we can go through a time of depression, any sort of thing that God will use sometimes to get our attention so we'll forsake sin and we'll start clinging to him, crying out to him, so we'll rest in him. Do you understand that? That's how he works. Okay? He does that in all of our lives. Every child he receives, he says he disciplines. If you're without discipline, it says it's because you're not a child. It's a child. If you say, well, I'm in rebellion constantly to God, I'm always rebelling, and he never does anything. Well, you're not his child then. Because he says that he disciplines those who belong to him. I don't spank somebody else's kid down the street, okay? That's up to their parents, okay? I spank Holly and Heather and Josiah whenever they get out of line. Well, I'm kidding, because they're all older now, but you know. But no, discipline's important. God spanks us, amen? And I use that metaphorically because discipline, spanking, come in many different ways. But we need to make sure that we're actually about godly discipline. Amen? So sanctification is absolutely huge. And we ourselves need to respond to God's word, obey it, amen? Be led by his spirit, amen? Put faith in his blood. We need to respond to God. His part is grace. And his providence and his power and his spirit and his word, all these things he brings to bear upon us. But we do have to respond in faith. And what does it say we do? Well, 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore it says, if anyone cleanses himself, listen to this, if anyone cleanses himself from this what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil passion or desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans 6:6, it's about dying to sin, dying to self. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And he says, therefore, in this Romans 6, to no longer allow our instruments to be used as instruments of evil, but use them to God's glory. So it's critical. Sisters, mothers, brothers, all of us, if we're not sanctified and we're not continuing sanctification, Scriptures say without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Now let's go back a couple books again to 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. With self-restraint. It's continuing in self-denial. When we came to Jesus, did we say, hey, Jesus, you're my Savior now. I don't do whatever I want, but I'm going to start going to church. You're my sidekick, but I'm still going to get drunk. I'm still going to, you know, rip people off. I'm still going to, you know, be disrespectful and be hateful and bitter and, you know, cuss like a sailor. I'm just going to do all that. No, when we came to Jesus, Jesus said, we cannot come to him. He says, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Amen? Take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. He said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it, you'll save it. So he says, if you're going to become my follower, he said, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow him. That's the first call if we're really going to be Christians. I know millions of Christians in America don't obey Jesus' call to follow him and become Christians, but call themselves Christians, but they're living for themselves constantly. Sisters, mothers who are saved through childbearing, continue in self-denial or with self-restraint. Continue to put Jesus first in their lives. And there's a lot of temptation to go otherwise. In fact, Paul talks about the sanctified life. If we look at the context of this passage, back up to verse 9. Back up to verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls and costly garments. Now, some may take that to mean, look, you know, and you look at 1 Timothy, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm just going to quote it. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without the word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, then he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing of gold jewelry and putting on dresses. Now, some have said, and I debated with a Mennonite brother who said that women, you know, if you look at 1 Peter 3, you know, they cannot have braided hair. They cannot have jewelry. And I said, yeah, but you know what it says also? It says also not the putting on of dresses. Or you know what the Greek word actually means? Clothes. He's not saying that they can't wear dresses or clothes. He's saying that should not be the what? That should not be the emphasis. What should be the emphasis? Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. God, mothers, God wants your hearts to belong to him and have self-restraint. And when the latest fad says dress like this and you'll wow the guys or whatever, or wow, look at, you know, the new G-strings that came out or whatever bathing suits are worn out there. No, God says self-restraint. Be careful. And when he says here, the hidden person of the heart, in Timothy, he says this. He says not these other things that shouldn't be our emphasis, but then he goes on to say what? They must be modest and discreet, not with braided hair and all these other things. Verse 10, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. If you're going to make a claim to godliness, you ought to be modest. You ought not to just think, I'm going to let it all hang out. And you know what? I know a lot of gals aren't dressing for men. They're dressing for other women. You know, I know that's true. When you talk to women and sometimes, you know, you have to confront, you know, women with, you know, I've had to, in my own household, because I have three women there, you know, there's ongoing battle as a husband and as a father, you know, and, you know, not with my wife, but your girls are growing up and those are the things that are popular and everybody else is wearing them. And my daughter, you know, hey, you shouldn't wear this. Hey, you shouldn't wear that, you know, and so-and-so wears it. It's not a problem. And then so it's, well, you have this kind of figure, so you can't get away with it. It's like, where's the line? I don't know where the line is, but you shouldn't cause someone to stumble. Amen? Just being honest. You know, just being honest. It's tough. And we have to be so careful. But women should not be dressing to tantalize and seduce men. Amen? Should women do that? It says, you know, Jesus says, inevitable that stumbling blocks and sin comes in the world, but woe to whom by that sin comes in the world. Woe to that one by whom the sin comes. If you stumble someone else, he says, better than a large millstone be hung around your neck and you throw in the depths of the sea than cause someone to stumble. That's serious. So women need to be careful how they dress. You shouldn't be dressing for other women either. You should be dressing for, and we all should be dressing for who? For Jesus. For Jesus. Amen? It doesn't mean you can't dress nice. It doesn't mean that you can't have your husband in mind or you can't ever have anybody, you know, people in mind that you want to look nice. But the first reference should be who? Jesus. Amen? Not the last. And this is serious stuff. I mean, we're heading toward what? Summertime right now, right? Right? I mean, come on. You know, and there are certain types of attire that fit other places better than others. And, you know, but here we are. We're all standing up in service. Amen? And this, you know, if you go to the beach, I'm not expecting you to wear a trench coat and dive in the water, you know. But at the same time, we need to, you know, you need to make sure you're not trying to be as provocative as possible either. We should seek to be modest. And this is important, you know, because guys do struggle. You know, I've talked to guys in the past, and I'm a man, and I can relate, you know. We have to be very careful. And men have to be careful too, because if some men had their way, women would be dressed like mummies. Or like Muslims, you know, and I don't believe God's called us to that either. And, you know, sometimes men will use women as excuse for their own, I struggle, I'm in lust because of how women dress. No, you need to keep your own eyes in your head because you can't use that excuse before the throne of God. Amen? Because the Bible tells you as a man, no matter what you face, God's given you ability to overcome temptation, always gives you a way of escape. Amen? So sometimes, I know men use women as an excuse because Adam said it was a woman that you gave me to God. That's part of man's sinful nature, okay? So men need to do their part and make sure that they're not gawking and that they have self-control themselves, amen? But women need to make sure they do their part as well, amen? And go the extra mile and say, you know what? What's appropriate for this setting? Is this a stumbling block, amen? These are important issues, okay? And I know in the New Testament, we have just a couple verses that talk about it. But there's two witnesses right there, amen? So I don't harp on it all the time. But hey, it's summertime, and I'm dealing with a passage that deals with motherhood, and it's in the passage, so it's a great time to deal with it, amen? Amen? Amen. And older women, you're supposed to encourage the younger women, not browbeat them and get all angry with them, but to encourage them in love, you know? Now, and then that makes my job easier, amen? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, a woman... Because we're looking at verse 11, I'm sorry, we're looking at the context. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For he says in verse 13, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. Women have their roles. Mothers, there's men that want to be women, okay? And that's wrong. And women should not want to be men either. God has called the men to be the teachers of the assembly here, we see. He doesn't allow the women to teach. He gives creation order. So it's based on creation, not some custom, not on some false teaching that was going around in Timothy, as some people would like to say, but based on the order of creation and the fact that Eve was quite deceived, okay? Because God created men and women where women would have dependency on male leadership and on her husband, and Satan wants to invert that. That's why it's interesting that you'll see... more women fortune tellers and psychics. They're more easily spiritually deceived. It's just a spiritual reality, okay? Men have other struggles, more with lust, more with anger. They have other own struggles. But Satan wants to deceive women into thinking, hey, I'll make you God and special and so forth. But God goes on to say in chapter 3, right after this, that the teachers are to be the elders of the church, appoint elders. Timothy was the primary teacher, but he could appoint elders, and they had to be gifted and able to teach and what have you as well, and so forth. It's very clear in the scripture. But I'll tell you what, and it's important to understand this, is when we look at what the context of this is, self-restraint. How was it that the woman was quite deceived? She was talking to who? Who was she talking to in the garden? She was talking to Lucifer. She was hanging out with Satan. If she had Cain and Abel and Billy Bob and little Nancy to chase, she wouldn't be talking to Lucifer as much, amen? That would have preserved her, right? Through the bearing of children, that would have preserved her, saved her from falling away. That's what's going on there. How do I know that? Because the lights went on when I was at another part of Timothy. The only other time the term childbearing is used, this particular Greek word but in his verb form, it's only used one other time, is in 1 Timothy 5, and this is what Paul does. He often expands on something he brings up earlier, and then you get more light. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Absolutely amazing what we read here. We read, verse 5, "Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties," that's prayers, "and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." What's going on here? What's happening here? The context is Paul's talking about a welfare list of widows, and they have to be older than 60. Because the church, they didn't have Medicare and all these things. And there were women in the church who had been there for years who were serving God, who loved Jesus. And then they became widows and their husbands had died. Maybe they didn't even have children to take care of them. Because first he says the children are, you know, take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. But then he sees that there's women that are older than 60s that are widows, and the church should try to help them out. They're to be put on a list. But the ones that are under 60 and they lose their husbands, there's another recipe, there's another injunction as to what to do. Verse 3, let's back up now. "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents." That's part of honoring your parents, is blessing them when they get older. A lot of times we say we look for our parents to take care of us when they get older, and there's that in Scripture too, but it works both ways. "For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she was a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, and has fixed her hope on God, and continues entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow," verse 9, "is to be put on the list only if she has not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work." It doesn't mean you wouldn't help a widow that didn't meet all those criteria in some way. But as far as the church welfare list for certain widows, it was tough criteria. Because guess what happens? The church starts giving out, helping the widows. Guess every widow in town comes to that church. That's what happens there. God's very wise in his instruction here. Look at verse 11, though. "But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ," "they want to get married." So they go on this list, and then later they say, "Well, I got all this money and take help. Now I'm just going to break myself off the list at the age of 70. "Thus incurring condemnation because they set aside their previous pledge to be on that list." Verse 13, "At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go round from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married and" what? "Bear children." The same Greek word in the verb form that you read in chapter 2. Do you get it? In other words, how are these women going to be saved from falling into gossip and becoming idle? And actually, go on and keep reading. "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." Verse 15, check it out. "For some have already turned aside to follow" who? Satan. They've denied their first faith. They become followers of Satan without even knowing it. They're dead while they live, it says. They fell away from the faith. Why? Because there were no Johnnies and Jimmies and Joannes and Emmas to chase after. I'm sorry, I was just looking in that direction. She's smiling over there. So, but guess what? When you're raising these children in the Lord, guess what? You don't have enough time to have conversation with Lucifer, okay? It would be 3 more minutes, Dino. Thank you for getting up here, though, bro. There's going to be a few more minutes. Should we just stop right now or fill in a little bit more? Okay, praise God. It's Mother's Day, right? So I want to make sure we get done at a decent time, but I don't want you to miss the message. Listen, folks, it's imperative that you get this. It's the most important point we can make here. In the 1960s, Satan came through all these different rock bands and do what thou wilt philosophy, and women should be out on their own, and career women and children. And they even advocated breaking up all the families, a lot of the families. Oh, divorce is better and everything else. And now we are reaping the whirlwind in our society. It's a mess right now, folks. Even many of those hippies who grew older have written articles about how stupid that idea was. How will a woman be saved through childbearing if she continues in love and faith, or faith, I should say, and love and sanctity and self-restraint? Because if she continues in those things as a mother and she loves her children and her husband, right? Or if her husband dies, she's still, you know, and she continues to show self-restraint and in sanctity, guess what? She's walking with Jesus. However, one who says, oh, I just want to live for myself. I want to go clubbing. I want to party. I want to have a good time. Well, that brings forth a horrific amount of trouble and a horrific amount of pain. In fact, the scriptures warn of that kind of lifestyle. 1 Peter 4:3-4. In the past, you gave enough of your life over to living like the people who do not know God. You gave your life to sex sins and to sinful desires. You got drunk and went to wild parties and to drinking parties, and you worshiped false gods. Those who do not know God are surprised that you do not join them in the sinful things they do. They laugh at you and say bad things against you. Remember, they will give an answer to him who judges all who are living, all those who are living and the dead. Folks, we came out of that world. We're not to go back to the vomit. In fact, they're going to give an account. Those who say, hey, I can't believe so-and-so is a Christian now. They're going to give an account before God. Remember that. But the believer says in Timothy, as he goes on in 2 Peter 2, it's worse for the person who has had faith and then goes back to the vomit than the one who never believed in the first place. How much worse it is. So we are saved, women are saved, mothers are saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love, sanctity and self-restraint. Because through childbearing, it doesn't save your soul. The blood of Jesus is what saves your soul. But it saves you from turning away from Christ because you are given the duties that a mother has been given to fulfill. And that is to raise up godly men and women for the next generation to affect the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you tell me a higher call than that. You got the highest call, raising up warriors for Jesus. And I don't think it's an accident that in 2 Timothy 1:5 and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, around verse 15, Paul talks to Timothy about the faith that was first found in your mother and your grandmother, and that you've known the scriptures, the holy scriptures from your youth, which are able to save your soul because they've taught you them, because his dad was AWOL. He had a Greek father that was not a Christian. But his Timothy, this warrior of God that Paul's encouraging to be a radical man of God, he got his start in God's kingdom as a warrior because his mother and his grandmother fed into his life, and they continued in the very things the word of God is. And in that, they were being sanctified, amen? They were not falling away. In the meantime, they're raising up a mighty warrior for God. Can you see the beauty of this passage? Or am I the only one? I'm getting chills right now, okay? But I'm telling you what, I hope I'm not. I'm not the only one that sees it. Is it powerful? Amen. Mothers, do you realize the high calling you have? You're the one that springs forth the warriors into the world for God's kingdom. Or you get sidetracked by the enemy and you ruin your testimony and your family and your life. Let's not let that happen. Let's be mothers who are sanctified, who are radical for Jesus. Amen. Praise God. May we all please stand up.